We have been considering the subject of heaven. We have been especially considering latterly the subject of the occupants of heaven. And on the one hand, we saw that there is, first of all, the uncreated God. We pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. And we know that God is the chief occupant of heaven. That heaven is the throne of God. That the eternal God is the glory of heaven and the sovereign of heaven. And there's one thing in the midst of heaven. And you read about it so often in the book of the Revelation. This throne. This throne of God. So it is His throne. The habitation of His glory. And of His sovereignty. And He sitteth upon it. And He doeth whatsoever He pleaseth amongst us. And we saw then this occupant of heaven. And we saw that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the three persons who are the glorious God in heaven. We saw the Father who is the planner of all. We saw the Son who purchased heaven for us sinners, and we saw the Holy Spirit, that He is the one who is preparing us and making us fit and ready soon to be in heaven with Him. So God is the chief occupant of heaven. But we did mention also that there is on the other side the creature occupants of heaven. God does not dwell there alone. He has made heaven for creatures to be inhabiting it as well. And these creatures are numerous, an innumerable company, the Bible says. Now, these creatures occupy heaven and are busy in heaven, and heaven is not a quiet place. It is bustling with life. It is bustling with activity. It's like a beehive, I suppose. A beehive or an ant's nest full of occupants, and they're so busy and so active, and heaven is like that. A lot of occupants, a lot of activity around the King of Glory. It is the most populated city and the busiest city in the universe, this heavenly Zion. We read that the occupants are many. For example, in Psalm 68, we read there in verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000 and thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. The holy place is heaven, and there's 20,000 and thousands of thousands, and the Lord is among them. And we have a hint of that in this verse that we read in Revelation chapter 19. Because there comes a voice out of the throne. And this voice is saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. So there's this call in heaven, this call from the throne of God. And John, who's there in vision, he hears this call and he hears the response. And the response he writes down in verse 6, and he says, I heard as it were the voice. It's one voice. It's a harmonious voice. It's a united voice. But it is not the voice of one individual. It is the voice of a great multitude. A great multitude, mind you. And as the voice of many waters. And as the voice of mighty thunderings. And this one voice from this great multitude and the great waters and the thunderings tell us that the Lord God is on His throne reigning. They might not rejoice in the sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God on earth, but I tell you this, in heaven they rejoice in the absolute sovereignty of God. Thou hast done whatsoever thou pleasest. You reign,
Hallelujah, you reign, and you throw Babylon down and destroy it. Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We read it also in Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 22, that ye are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company. And this innumerable company is composed of angels and the general assembly and church of the firstborn, the spirits of just men made perfect. And so these creature occupants of heaven are essentially of two revealed kinds. I say revealed because we know nothing of any other creatures God may have planned to create for heaven, which he may not have been pleased to reveal unto us, but certainly there are two revealed kinds of creatures, and they are described in Hebrews chapter 12, this innumerable company of angels, and then the church of the firstborn, the spirits of just men, men, mind you, angels and men, they are the creature occupants of heaven. Men and angels, they are the chief occupants of glory. And so we consider tonight these creature occupants, are these creature inhabitants of glory. Now I could look at the angels, we could study the angels, but we don't want to do that. What I want to do is, first of all, class them together tonight, and then we may branch out in other directions in the weeks ahead. But we want to class together these creature occupants. Unfallen angels and redeemed men. I want to draw your attention to three things. I want to consider, first of all, with you the similarities between these creatures, angels and men. And then I want to consider, secondly, the differences between these creatures, angels and men. And then thirdly, I want to consider with you the common bond that brings them all together in heaven. The similarities then, first of all, between these creatures. All creatures, whatever God has made, have similarities. All the similarities is that we are created, we are limited, we are dependent beings, whatever we are, whether you're a fish in the sea, whether you're a man, whether you're an angel, you are created, you're dependent, you are, as it were, a limited creature. And so those are all the marks of similarities that identify all creatures. But among God's creatures, either in the earth or the sea or wherever, there are these two kinds who are similar in other respects, angels and men. And they're so different from the other creatures in the sea or in the animal kingdom or whatever. But what are those similarities between angels and men? Well, the first similarity is that angels and men are all rational creatures. They think. They can say, I. It's a wonderful thing to say, I. To have self-consciousness. To have personality. The beasts do not have that. The beasts cannot say, I. They can't stand back and consider themselves in relation to God and to other creatures. But we can, because we are rational creatures. We're able to think, we're able to reason, we're able to be logical, we're able to see that 2 and 2 make 4, that 5 and 5 make 10. We are able to exercise a rational will and to make decisions that are based on logic. Angels and men have this ability. Animals have just instinct. Mere instinct that has been put in them. And they just act on impulse as their animal nature directs them. Beasts and animals. But angels and men are not beasts or animals.
They are rational beings, knowledgeable, thinking creatures, intelligent. And among men, this is self-evident, isn't it? We can invent things. We can harness energy. We can paint and draw and write novels because we have this wonderful intelligence that our Creator has endowed us with. And He has done the same for angels. They are the same as well. They are intelligent. They are artistic and imaginative. They are capable of similar actions to ourselves. Angels and men are also spiritual moral beings. We're capable of distinguishing right and wrong. Angels can do this too. We can discern the fitness of our moral actions. We're also capable of worship. And that's a big thing in heaven itself, worship. The angels and the redeemed men do that. They worship God. And that's something that makes us similar. And that's why we can do it together. And that's why they take an interest in our worship services and attend here. Yes, angels attend here because they are worshippers. They're made to worship. The angels and men together, in that verse that we read in 19, it was all the servants of God. It was these mighty thundering angelic beings. And it was these mighty waters, these many waters, which picture the human race. And together they are all saying, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We are both capable of communion with God. We are both capable of being near to God. We are both capable of hearing the commandments of God and of doing them. Angels do that. And see if men do that. They hear God's commandments and they keep them. We read there in Psalm 103 about the angels. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments. You see, the angels do God's commandments. They're like us. And we're like them in that regard. They're hearkening on to the voice of his God. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. This is the angels again. Ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. They understand the will of God, the pleasure of God, what pleases God, and they want to do that. Angels are like redeemed men in that regard. We have that similarity. And then, of course, another very important similarity between us is that we are all immortal. It seems that God has made all his rational creatures and has endowed them, it has pleased his will to make it so, endowed them with immortality. He has not done this to the irrational beasts or to anything in the vegetable kingdom as far as we are aware of. They perish, they have a beginning, they have an end, but angels and men have a beginning but no end. They are eternal. They are capable of eternal life, of enjoying God forever. God does not create rational spirits and then extinguish them. There is no annihilation in the scriptures of rational spirits, whether they're angels or men. Those are the similarities. Well, what then are the major differences between these creatures? Between us and our fellow angels that we will spend eternity with. Well, the significant differences are several. First of all, angels are immaterial. They are pure spirit beings. Men are spirit and body. We have a two-part nature, a dual nature, a material, which will be resurrected again, even though we have to go through the process of death. We have a material nature. We have a complex nature. We are a complex person. We have the nature that is material and spirit. We are soul joined to body, spirit joined to body. But angels are different. Angels are pure spirits. The Bible calls them that. Ministering spirits, and the spirit, as Jesus said, hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And so there is that difference. They are invisible beings then. While they are round about us, we do not see them, unless on those rare occasions when it has pleased God that they mysteriously take the form of appearance and are shown unto men in a human form. But they are not bodies. They are spirits. Whenever they are seen to appear, it is evident that it is only temporary and is only for contact with us men on earth who could not see them otherwise unless they took that appearance. So men are spirit beings with a material part, body and soul, but angels are different. Now, of course, whenever God's people die and their body goes to the grave, but their spirit, the spirit goes to heaven. So we read there, the spirits of just men made perfect. So spirit can exist apart from the body, but for us men and women, it's not the normal state. And God will resurrect our bodies so that we are complete persons, body and soul, in the day of redemption. And so this nonsense that angels cohabited with women and men before the fall and had offspring is contrary to Scripture, and it's nonsense, because they're not able to marry and they're not given in marriage. They're not able to procreate. They are spirits, pure spirits. And of course that brings us to another major difference between angels and men. Because they are not bodies with the ability to procreate, angels are a host. But men are a race. Angels were a host, individually created, individually dependent, independent, dependent beings, dependent on God, but independent from one another. Their origin is solely due to God alone and to no other. They were not procreated by parents. They are a host. The host of God. He is the Father of lights. And every one of their flickering lights, He has individually created. The Father of spirits, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And God is their first cause. And they are not obligated to keep any commandment to parents, because they have no parents save God alone who created them. But mankind is different. Mankind is not a host. Mankind is a race. Mankind has been generated by procreation from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And this is why God has been able to save us in the covenant of grace, because we are a race. Angels are not a race, they're a host. And so when multitudes of them fell, they could not be redeemed. But because we are a race, and God ordaining the fall of this race, He has ordained also the salvation of it in the last Adam, in His Son, Jesus Christ. So angels individually fail, but we fail in our parents, Adam and Eve. That makes us so different from them. There is that major difference. But then there is this difference as well. Angels are superior, and men are inferior. Inferior in so many ways. We are inferior in knowledge. We are inferior in power. We are inferior in ability and strength. The angels are called in the Scriptures those that excel in strength. And the angels can do mighty things. You remember how in the days of Hezekiah, it was an angel who wiped out a whole army in a night. It was an angel who came over the land of Israel after that David had numbered the people and did smite them with a plague, and thousands of Israel perished. It was the angel who brought that plague and did smite the people. They are mighty beings. They are powerful. And they are God's ministers. He sends them forth. He sends them forth with diseases. He sends them forth to strike the nations. He sends them forth to plague the peoples of the earth. And those angels are mighty. And they execute God's destructive duty, God's destructive judgments in the earth in ways that are unimaginable to us. They have such power. They have such strength. They have such wisdom. You know how that a woman said to David that he was so wise, he had the wisdom of an angel of God. Oh, they excel in strength. They excel in wisdom. They are so mighty and powerful. And we are inferior than them. We have not the same strength. We have not the same wisdom and ability. We have not the same knowledge. We are a little lower than them, the Bible says. Which is all the more wonderful that Jesus should become a man and condescend not to take upon him the nature of an angel, but go down even further and stoop to take upon him the nature of a man. And so he did weep, and he did sweat, and he did hunger, and he did thirst, because he took this inferior nature that we possess. But the great difference lies in this. The angels of heaven never sinned. They are unfallen beings. They are the holy angels. They have always been the holy angels. Those inhabitants of glory that excel in strength and do God's judgments, executing them in the earth as he makes known his commandments, they are holy. They have never sinned. They do not know sin. They do not know an evil thought. They do not know a contrary disposition to the will of God. They are sinless. Always been sinless. That is, the unfallen ones. We know, of course, that there was a great host who did sin. Individually, they failed in their day of probation. And every individually, they sinned against God, following the devil. And we know that they were cast out of heaven, because naught that defileth shall ever enter in. But here is the mystery. While unfallen angels are the occupants of heaven, we can see that. We can understand that. But men are sinners. And we have had unholy thoughts. And we have had many dispositions contrary to the revealed will and command of God. We have acted contrary to his will so innumerably. We are sinners. And an angel does not know what that is to be. An angel does not know what it is to have a bad thought. An angel cannot comprehend that. And yet in heaven are these men, justified men, made perfect, because you're not in heaven without being justified, first of all, and saved by grace, and then being made perfect by the sanctifying and glorifying work of the Holy Spirit. They are the spirits of just men made perfect, but they were sinners. And forever they have the remembrance of that as well. And so that's a great difference. Angels did not stoop to be worms, but we did. Vile sinners, saved by grace and brought to glory and made perfect. That's the great difference between us. And that, no doubt, shall be a point of endless conversation with the angels who observe us as sinners and who have seen the things that you have done when they have been present with you, as they often are. But then thirdly, we consider then the common bond between unfallen angels and redeemed men. They are around the throne together. There is something uniting them. There is something in common with them. Though they are so different, there is something that bonds them together. And this is the wonderful thing about heaven. We shall have angels as our friends. And we shall have a common bond with them, though they excel us and have never known sin. We know a lot about the angels, because God has revealed much about them. But this is not a study about them tonight. We're just looking at a few points of similarity and contrast and comparison. The reason why God has intertwined men and angels is revealed in the Scriptures, so that we together might be worshippers of this one true, eternal, and glorious God. We read there then that they worship together. Revelation chapter 4, we already saw it in that chapter, our text that we read. But if you turn to Revelation chapter 4, now this is a wonderful thing, because we wouldn't think that we would have a common bond, because they're so greater than us in strength. They never knew sin, and we are this inferior race who were nothing but sinners and saved by grace. We might think that perhaps we just maybe wouldn't bond and get together all in glory. But the Bible reveals quite the opposite, that we will and shall do. Revelation chapter 4, and we read there in verse 8, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, the four elders, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So you have here angels and men, these mysterious beasts who cry, Holy, 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 like the seraphim that we read of in Isaiah chapter 6, representing there the angelic kind, and then these elders representing the body of Jesus Christ, the saved, the glorious. Because we believe in representative worship, and elders are representatives of the people, chosen by the people. So we believe in government by elders, and there are 24 here, and while it's just my own opinion, I think it represents here the 12 patriarchs, the Old Testament elders, and the 12 apostles in the New Testament, representing the whole church of Jesus Christ. Representing them, then they are in heaven, these representative elders of the whole redeemed church, casting down their crowns in representative worship before God. And then in chapter 5, we read there that they sung a new song, and we read there that they sing about the blood made us unto God kings and priests. And then we read in verse 11, I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000, 10 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, an innumerable multitude, angels, beasts, and elders. And they're all saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. They're singing to the Lamb. Even the angels are singing to the Lamb. You see, they worship and serve the same mediator. They worship and serve the same Redeemer. Now it is true that the angels have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but they have been maintained by the grace of the Lamb. He has preserved them in their holiness, and they worship him. They worship the Lamb. They worship the Lamb that was slain. They worship the Lamb, and they say that power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing belong to him by right. And every creature that is in heaven, they all sing this same song. They worship the same mediator. Christ is the King of angels as well as men. He is the head of the church in a special sense, but he is head over all things to and for the church, and he's head over angels as well as over redeemed men. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 22, that Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And so they praise the Redeemer. They worship the Lamb. That's the common bond that unites us. They serve our Christ. And we love them for that. And they love us
for that. This is the common link. Jesus Christ is the common link, head of men and king of angels. They worship him and we worship him. They say he is worthy and we say he is worthy. They say he died and we say he died. They say he deserves all the glory and we say that as well. We have an interest in Jesus Christ. And we show the same interest in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you just turn to that, we have an interesting reference here to the angels, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, this is the prophets, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. They desire to study. So the prophets are writing down the mysteries of the gospel. They're writing down the revelations of the Holy Spirit. They're writing down about Messiah to come. They're writing down about Christ. And then in the apostolic age, the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit are writing about Christ in the Gospels and in the New Testament epistles. And we study those epistles and we study those scriptures to find Christ. We study the great redemptive work. We study the cross. We study the atoning work. We study the blood. And we are studying this so that more and more we can come to understand the mysteries of the gospel. We are looking into these things. And the Bible tells us so are the angels. They're studying Christ as well. They're studying the Redeemer as well. That's why whenever the mercy seat was made, that went over the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat and the Ark speak of Christ. We haven't time to go down that street, but you'll notice that above the mercy seat were the types and symbols of the angels, the cherubim, and they were facing one toward another, looking one toward another in worship and in reverence and in adoration and in searching gaze, looking to one another, hovering over the blood-stained mercy seat, looking into the blood, looking into the mercy seat, looking at Christ crucified. And so the angels study the atonement, because in the cross Jesus Christ has given the greatest revelation in the whole universe of the glory of God. Seen at the cross, there is no greater spectacle of God's glory than the cross. And the angels are hovering over that, looking at it, and yet they have not been redeemed by that blood. But they look at it, and that gives us a link with them, because they love the Lamb, and they love the glory of God revealed in the Lamb slain, and they study him. And we study him. And that's why they're here in the pews, listening to the preaching of the gospel, watching the people of God as they're filled with admiration and worship to the Lamb. They are interested. And sinners meet at the mercy seat, because God says, I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there in Christ. I'll meet you there at the cross. I'll meet you there through the blood. And as we meet the Lord there, the angels are there, and we have a common bond with them. How they love Jesus. Unfallen angels, because they love Jesus, and because they love what the blood of the Lamb has bought, they love that purchase price, and they love that purchased possession. They love us. Angels love us. And whenever God says, go out and minister to those redeemed ones, they gladly come and they minister to us who are the heirs of salvation, and they do it so gladly. How they do it. And so Lazarus was carried by angels into Abraham's
bosom. They brought him right into glory. And the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. And their angels, yes, the angels of those redeemed sinners, their angels do always behold the face of my Father in heaven, just waiting for an expression of the revelation of his will concerning them. And off they go and do their errands for the heirs of salvation. You know, we are a blessed people. What the angels do for us, the angels protect you, the angels cut down your enemies when they molest you and malign you. God sends his angels to cut them down. We are a blessed people. How the angels love us and minister to us. And we shall have much to talk to them about in this regard and glory. They see us. Not all the time, of course. I don't want you to think that angels are omnipresent. But they are sent on errands for us. And they are familiar with us. Our angels. And this is one reason why we should behave in church. Because of the angels. This is one reason why the women should have power on their head. Because of the angels. You see, they're here. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 6. The context is the house of God. Whenever thou comest to the house of God, keep your foot. Keep your foot when you come to the house of God. And especially watch what you say. And in verse 4 there we read about making the vow. When thou vowest a vow unto God. This is a solemn vow in God's house. Such as a vow that a minister might make at ordination or such like. When thou vowest a vow, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. You see, the angels are in our solemn services, and they hear solemn vows. Such as take place at ordination, such as takes place at baptism, they hear our solemn vows. We are educating them. And that's why they are so amazed that such sinners, such redeemed sinners can be so unthankful, ungrateful, and even fail to keep their vows. They are utterly amazed. And so they marvel more at grace when they see us. They just marvel at Christ's grace. Because they would not bear with us in all our faults and all our sins and all our follies. But they see that Christ does. They are amazed. And they look at one another above the mercy seat. Utterly amazed. We shall see those amazed angels soon. And so we read in places like 1 Timothy. Chapter 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things. And don't lay hands suddenly on anybody. And so on and so forth. Preach the word. I charge you. Not only before God and Christ, but I charge you in the presence of the elect angels who are observing us. So behave yourself. You don't want to be ashamed before the Lord. But we also might be ashamed before the angels. Let us learn then. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is really the last reference that I draw your attention to, where Paul says this interesting expression. Chapter 4, verse 9. I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Paul here is saying we're in the arena. We're in the arena of life. We are in the theater of life. We are a spectacle. We are a theater, and there are people watching us, and God has been pleased to leave us apostles last. He hasn't taken us away in death yet. He has left us, as it were, to be a spectacle to the world. But he also says to angels, you're in the theatre, people of God. Not only is God watching you, the angels are as well. You're a spectacle. And we must remember this. They learn from men in this theatre in which God has put us. And time to time, God will send them down to watch and observe in the theatre. And men and the angels learn from us. And whenever we get to heaven, no doubt we will learn from them. And there'll be this bond. All because of Jesus. All because of Christ. But let me say just a couple of things very quickly, and by way of warning and application. We don't worship these creatures. We do not seek to communicate with them. We do not pray to them. We realize that the Word of God has revealed that they minister to us. But we look to our head and not to them. They're mere instruments of our Redeemer. We don't pray to angels and don't endeavor to communicate with them. Don't be foolish. Make no attempt of communication with them this side of heaven. After death, they will carry you soon enough into the bosom of the Lord, and then all communication will be possible after death, but not now. Worship your Lord and communicate with your Savior. And then we see the matchless grace of Jesus, who became a little lower than the angels, and for the suffering of death, took a human nature and died for us miserable worms. The Incarnation. Now I believe the Incarnation was revealed to the angels. I believe that's why the angels fell. Because Jesus Christ was going to take a human nature. And there were many who could not suffer that. And Lucifer said, I ascend to the throne. It'll be angelic nature that does it. And God said, no, out you go. The Son of God will become a man. Now, I have no evidence for that. But I believe it can be surmised by implication from the Word of God. There was something really got to those angels that their prey could not take. And it may have been that it was the elevation of humanity. But whatever, it certainly is a wonderful thing that Jesus should pass by the nature of angels and join to his divine nature, the nature of a man, for the suffering of death for us. And how we love him. How we love him for that. And what a glorious place heaven must be. A place of companionship with these celestial spirits. With one voice with them around the throne, worshipping the Lamb. What a delightful place is heaven. What a place of friendship and communion and companionship with these celestial spirits, and to discover the joy that they had in ministering to us. And that's how they learned so much from us. That we thought was such a meaningless life. As we're lying there racked with pain and with cancer in our body, and we think we're just living a meaningless life. You're not living a meaningless life, brother. The angels are learning from you. Give them good lessons. In Jesus' name.